tonight for not being prepared. I told Brother Vince that I didn't do a whole lot of preparation for this thing, although I had about a month and a half to prepare. Pastor told me about a month and a half ago, I think it was, that we'd like for you to talk about marriage and the individual roles that a man and a woman have. And Brother Vince asked me, he says, "Are you nervous?" I said, "Well, no, not right now, but I changed my mind." As soon as I stepped into the lights, I think I'm nervous now. But so people tell me that when I get nervous, I start talking really fast, and my words kind of start running together. Probably have a little Joe Biden moment where I'm not making any sense. So forgive me in advance for that. Is that not politically correct to say that from up here?
This is why we keep him in the tech booth.
No, I haven't been up there for a while, so. Yeah, I know. I'm sorry. So, yeah, Pastor asked us to have a conversation about this. I don't know how far to go back as far as our testimony, but to start with, I believe, and it was 2009 is when we had a couple that we went to church with at Rock Springs that had really introduced us to a pastor out of Minneapolis, Minnesota. His name's John Piper, and I don't know how many of you folks might know of John Piper, but he's Reformed. I'll just confess that right up front, but he's very biblical, and maybe not in full agreement with some of the doctrine that's taught here, but as far as the male's role and the female's role in a marriage, he's spot on, because it's right out of the Word of God. But we spent probably, I'm going to say, the better part of 3 months going over this study. You can't hear very good? Is that better? Okay. So we spent probably the better part of 3 months going over this study, and it took us a long time. And to be honest with you, I looked at it almost as being comical. I was like, obviously we know what to do in a marriage, because, I mean, we're married, and I was sadly mistaken. We jumped into this study, and this study that we did, and realizing our roles individually as a husband and as a wife, was probably the single greatest thing that ever happened to us individually as Christian people, but also secondly as a married couple. I wasn't aware of the fact that God placed such a high covenant and a high calling on the positions and roles that he's given to us. And just as Pastor stated, there are unique roles that we're given, but there's also some things that where we're equal in, right, as far as through our salvation and how God created us and that kind of thing. So with that, I guess I'll jump into more of our testimony as we make our way through some of this, but I'd like to start off with a word of prayer, and then I'll read some scripture to you and probably bore you to death. It's kind of tough following Andy Lohman up. So, so anyways, if you would pray with me. Father, we come to you in prayer today, Lord, grateful for this day and the blessings of this day, Lord. We thank you for the covenant of marriage, and we thank you for the promises of your word and the preservation of your word and the freedoms that we enjoy here in this nation, Lord, to be able to freely and with minimal persecution worship you and study your word. Lord, we tonight want to focus in on the marriage and the individual roles of a husband and a wife and just a man and a woman. Lord, we know that you've given us specific instruction in those ways. And Father, we just want to submit ourselves to that. I pray that this evening that you would just use us and our testimony, Lord, as a showing of your grace that you've shown us, Lord, and allow that to be a pebble in a pond that affects change through others in this church, Lord, and help us as men to be what you've called us to be. I feel like that's one area that this nation is lacking in general, is just good men that are willing to lead and to step into gaps where needed instead of sitting on the sidelines. So I pray for the men of this body, this church body, and then I pray for the women as well, Lord, that need to understand the role, specific role and special role that you've given to them, Lord. I pray that you would just be with them, open their hearts as you see fit, and that your Holy Spirit would do a mighty work. And Father, we pray these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so to start off with, I was going to read in maybe I can ask my wife. I didn't even think about that until just now. Maybe I can ask my helpmeet to assist me in reading some of this scripture here. So first place we're going to go is Genesis 1, verse 26, and we're going to read on through verse 28. Okay, verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on earth. So God created man in his own image. The image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon earth." So, first thing I made note of in that, and this is not a sermon, I'm not a pastor, I'm not well studied, but the first thing I noticed in that is that he made mention of women and men. Nowadays, it seems like there's a lot of confusion in the secular world of you know, who God created you to be, and even recognizing that God created you is questionable. And it seems as if I've heard, actually, and maybe even read on the internet about some folks that I believe it's in Europe, where they talk about, you know, on the birth certificate it says male, female, and other, so you can identify as something other. But I definitely don't want to bring, you know, that to light, you know, to get any satisfaction out of it. But it amazes me the confusion that we have in this world, when it's very clear as to what God has for us in terms of creating us male and female, or man and woman. Next thing that I wanted to kind of touch on is that, just as we talked about, or I mentioned just a little bit ago, was the fact that God values each of us equally. As men and as women, husbands and wives, we're able to see this not only in the blessing of how we were created, but also in our salvation, as I mentioned earlier. So men and women, husbands and wives, are equal, but they're also different and very unique in our roles and our responsibilities. We were created by God, and we were created to complement one another. And just as Pastor made reference to earlier, complementarianism is, well, let me just read what it is that this book that I have talks about, and it's based on biblical viewpoints. But complementarianism, a view shared by evangelical Christians who believe that God has assigned different and complementary roles to men and women within the marriage and the church. In this view, men bear a unique authority and a responsibility before God for leadership. So we as men, and that's some of the big takeaways from this entire study that I was able to garner, was the fact that we as men were leaders. We're supposed to be leading, leading in the house, leading within the family. My wife reminds me often that I'm to lead her spiritually. That's something I know that I struggle with. It's an area that I've got to be diligent about. And as men, I think it's important that we step up and we lead our wives in a way that's loving. And like I say, I don't have all this figured out. This was actually a really good refresher for me, because I feel like we get complacent. I think we all get comfortable, whether it's in your walk or it's in your marriage or whatever it may be. You know, if you don't use it, you lose it, like they say. And I needed a reminder in this study, refreshing for this, that I spent last night on, actually, is it was a good reminder for me. So you have anything to add to that, babe? Not really?
I'll wait.
Okay. She wants to wait. Okay, so so God created man first, and we'll see that here in Genesis 2, verses 5 through 7. So I was going to read through that. Heather, would you mind? It's the first book of the Bible.
Thank you. That's great leadership. Genesis 2, 5 through 7?
Yes, ma'am.
And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
So what I took from this during that study, and what I see now more clearly is the fact that that man was created first. It doesn't mention woman there at this point quite yet, but man was created first. And that's not to say that he's superior because he's created first. That's just to mean that that's how things went down, is God created man first. Am I speaking loud enough? I'm looking back. No. Dick says, no, I'm not. Is that what you're saying? No? Not loud enough? Okay. So, verse 21 and 22 says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So there in that portion of Scripture, we see where that's obviously further on down the line within this second chapter of Genesis. It talks about the creation of woman. And so that's one of the things that I've taken from this, is the fact that there's a responsibility that goes with being first that falls on the man. I would point out that this is not an issue of superior value, that God makes the man to lead just as though he was led and built first. That's also just a way of expressing and showing the need for a man to lead and lead into a way of being something about his leadership. Man's call to leadership does not imply that he's to be superior to a woman. Likewise, a woman's call to submission does not imply that she is inferior to a man. And that's one area that I remember laughing with my wife about, is that I remember in Ephesians 5, I think verse 22 talks about how wives, submit yourself to your husband. And when I heard that, I was just a baby Christian at the time, and I thought to myself, see, this whole time I've had it right. You should be submitting to me, you know. And I'll be honest, at the time, it was a power struggle, day in and day out. It was it just feels like this day and age, the feminist movement, you know, females are encouraged to be whatever you want to be, and that's, I'm not saying that's completely bad, but God has given us an individual role that that is very unique, and God calls the women to be submissive to the husband. I also believe that there is a mutual submission that goes with that. So that's not to say that the wife is to be a doormat, because that's certainly not the case. I mean, you know, we'll get into this further, but in the Scriptures it talks about loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And so Christ wouldn't use us as a doormat. He doesn't use his church as a doormat, so we shouldn't be using our wives as a doormat. So anyways, find my space here for my place. Let's see. Already made it through that. something else that I made note of is the fact that, you know, that's being the leader. You know, I think that quite often in the workplace and just in life, I think we as men, we can let leadership go to our head, right? I think that each one of us strives to be the boss, to be the one calling the shots, to be the athlete that everybody looks to. And if we're not careful, we can take the Scripture and use that really for our benefit, and really take it out of context from what the Lord calls us to be. He speaks specifically to loving leadership. You know, I'll be honest, I struggle at times, you know, having that role and responsibility of being the lead and not letting that go up to my head. It can be difficult, for men. But with that leadership comes responsibility. And an example that John Piper made mention of in this study is he says, at some point in time when we as men go before the Lord, when our knee bows to him, when we get ready to step across the threshold into eternity, that he's going to want to talk to somebody about, this is, correct me if I'm wrong with this, but I believe he said he's going to want to speak to you about your wife's sins. And I thought, man, that's harsh. I don't understand why me? Why do I need to talk to the Lord about what she's done? Isn't she going to answer for her? But in our discussions that they had actually spoken to the fact that, yeah, the Lord's going to want to talk to her about her sins as well, but who's the lead of the household? Well, the husband's the head of the house. He's the lead. So essentially the picture that was painted for me was, as Christ come up, knock on the door of your house, the wife's going to come to the front door, and Jesus is going to say, I need to talk to your husband. And I was like, my goodness. I mean, so now not only am I responsible for my sin, but I'm also responsible for her sin, and I'm responsible for my entire household when it comes to my children. But she being my priority, you know, over my kids. But that was just dumbfounding to me, the responsibility that I had. And yeah, it's great to be a leader, but with that comes a tremendous amount of responsibility. And whether it's leading your wife, like I was saying before, leading them to church, or leading them just in prayer, or that's leading her in doing Bible studies and devotions and that kind of thing. I mean, these are things that I think most people understand and know that we should be doing as Christians, but how often do you do that? I mean, I would challenge you men to be intentional in that. And first thing in the morning, before you go to work, grab your wife by the hand and spend some time in prayer with her. Spend some time in God's Word. I can honestly say that, you know, we've had some dry spells, but I mean, for the most part, we spend every morning in prayer with a prayer list of folks within this church body and others that we don't know, or others that don't go to this church, just lifting up praises and petitions to the Lord. So I think it's important that we men, we don't just sit on our blessed assurance and take life for granted and our walk for granted, that we spend time with our wives and spend time with them in prayer and doing the spiritual things that God's called us to do. Once again, I'm not perfect at it. I do have a lot of areas where I need to continue to work, and my wife can testify to that fact. But that would be one challenge I would have for we men. Let's see here. Yes, please do. Yeah, go
ahead. Here, I'll use Ken's. I hit a button, Ethan. I'll just use Ken's. While he's catching himself up, I just wanted to share a little bit more of our background and testimony. So we married at the ripe age of 19 and 21. Lost is the day is long back in 92. So in June, we will be married 30 years. And we have spent almost half of our marriage saved. To this point, still more the length of our marriage lost, longer than we were saved. And frankly, the sanctification process for us didn't really, in terms of marriage, didn't really begin. Even though we went through this study in 2009, I was battling alcoholism, and he didn't even know. And this being the man who should be responsible for his home had no idea. I ran the finances. I ran the children around to and from activities. I planned our vacation. I did everything. All he had to do was bring the paycheck home. And it seemed to work. It seemed, in his mind, it seemed like it was going fine. But little did he know, it came into light in 2010, I lost my job, my alcoholism, and some other employment issues went public.
And he was hit smack dab in the face with a lot of hurt, a lot of betrayal, a lot of mistrust. And he, to this day, will tell you that he takes full responsibility for it. He, as the leader of the home, should have been more into it. Now, of course, I don't let him shoulder that. I am my own person. I made the choices I made, and I am fully responsible for my sin. But in terms of Ken with his leadership, that was, and even after knowing, and I think the Lord, his timing is never wrong. He took us through this study in 2009, which I was not tuned into because I was battling, I was an alcoholic, I was still drinking pretty heavily, showing up to these studies, and it's really sad, I was a master at it. Nobody really knew, but I wasn't really tuned in, but he was eating it up, and little did we know, God was preparing him to take us through probably the biggest battle. I pray it's our biggest battle of our whole marriage, this sin of alcoholism, of $400,000 in credit card debt, real estate loans. It was ridiculous. And God was really preparing him to lead our family through that. So, and I'll get more into the ladies' role here in a minute, but I just wanted to give you a little bit more background as to why particularly Ken is so passionate about the role of the man, because it really, I don't know what it would have looked like, and I actually could say, after having come through it, and God plucked, praise the Lord, he plucked the seed of alcoholism from me in 2011, haven't had a drop, haven't even struggled with it. It's truly a miracle. I would say, looking back, if I had it to go through all over again, I would do it easily, hands down, over, and Ken would say, I'm not so sure. I would go through that again, because it was really, really hard on him to pull our family through that. It was a lot on his shoulders, and it was only the Lord and God's mercy, a loving church family, a man who was willing to pastor us through it and not turn his back on us. God used those things, right, the church body. This is why we are so passionate about being faithful to the church, because it's not if, but it is when will your marriage go through a storm, and you need all those pieces to get through it.
Wow, we should just let her talk the rest of the night. She's good. Yeah. No, just to tap into what she was just saying there, you know, I guess I would say that at one point in time, somebody described the Christian marriage as being this triangle. As Christ followers, you've got this triangle where you've got the husband on one side, the wife on the other, and you got Christ up above. You know, Christ is supposed to be our priority, period, right? I mean, he's the most important thing to us. If he's not, he should be. Without him, we can do nothing, you know, that's of worth anything. But, you know, in my mind, when you put Christ in his proper place and he is where he should be, or you allow him to be where he's designed to be, and you actually know your role in your marriage and you know your responsibilities, it's amazing what God can do when you're in his will. And we've seen it where a lot of times this scripture that we, you know, in Ephesians 5, we'll talk about that here in just a second, but when you are following God's word to a T, your marriage is unstoppable. I mean, it truly is. I mean, we had so many people in this community that were hating on us. I mean, to be honest with you, I mean, nothing came out in the newspaper, but I mean, I was expecting it to, you know, at the time. And you know, this study that we had done, and actually there was a fellow by the name of Tommy Dennison who recently passed away here a week or so ago from COVID, but he was God sent to me to encourage me and to remind me of God's truth. I mean, I knew what I was supposed to be doing, but man, I was mad. I mean, just to tap on to what she was saying there. I mean, I was an upset guy that didn't understand why God was doing this to me. And I'll tell you, I mean, when you get right with God and you do things according to His will, and you stay in His will, truly, I mean, your marriage is unstoppable, and your household will be in order, I promise you. But sometimes it's painful to get there. But anyways, so I'm going to jump into Ephesians 5. Maybe if I can juggle all this stuff. So the scripture that that speaks specifically to this is going to be Ephesians 5, verse 22, if I can get there. Okay, verse 22 through, I don't know what I'm going to read through. I'll just get to reading. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, this is something I think that you've really got to focus in on. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I don't know about you guys, but I mean that was a really daunting thing for me to comprehend and wrap my mind around. I thought, you know, I mean, I'm supposed to love my wife just like Christ loved the church so much, so that I'd be willing to give my life for it. I've always felt that I still believe that I'd lay my life down for my wife in a New York second. I want to believe that's the case. I've never been faced with the situation as of yet, but to love my wife just as Christ loved the church, I mean, that's not something that's in our flesh. I don't think we can do that. You know what I mean? I think that that's something that's it's a supernatural thing. I think it's from the Holy Spirit that comes, and it was a huge challenge to me to even wrap my mind around what that looked like, much less do it. But so with that, I had a few notes here on this, and I'm going to jump down here. Actually, I was supposed to read on down verse 33, so I'm going to pick up where I left off there at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. One portion of scripture that struck me in this is the great mystery. And I remember at the time when we were doing this study, it really spoke to me, and I really wanted to research and find out exactly what that was meaning. But what I take from that mystery is just what we're talking about here, or what I just made mention of, is loving our wives just as Christ loved the church. And yet, once again, in our flesh, that's impossible to do, right? But we as men, that's what we need to do. I think it's very important that each of us, we be sacrificial in our love to our wives, that we lead our wives in a way that's honoring and glorifying to him. And I think just in reading through that scripture, what I garner from that is that this marriage is at the end of the day, it's truly about God's glory. It has nothing to do with me and nothing to do with my wife. It's about being a visual representation of the relationship that Christ has with the church, and to bring him all the honor and the glory, and it's not about me. I remember studying the sovereignty of God in this regard, and right around the same time, and again, just you know, thinking to myself, man, it just seems like everything's about God. Why is it not about me? I mean, I don't understand why, you know, why am I even here if it's all about God? But I mean, he's the Almighty One. He's the God is the sovereign that of this universe that created each and every one of us, and he did so to magnify himself and to bring glory to himself. And the sooner we submit ourselves to that and to his will, I think the better off we are as people, and our marriages would be as well. What other portions of our testimony that can we share that that would be applicable to that?
I think this is working now. Actually, I'll just take, if it's okay, I'll just take my time with the ladies. I just want to try to take a few minutes here and probably throw in some of our testimony, I'm sure, as we go through it. But I want to... Ladies, I want to give you a definition. Ken talked about complementarianism as a couple. And I have a little bit different of a definition, and it's pretty wordy. So if any of you ladies want a copy of this, let me know, and I'll just run you off a copy of my notes. But complementarianism is the biblical headship for the husband, okay, biblical headship for the husband is the divine calling to take primary responsibility in a Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. So he's to take primary responsibility, Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. Biblical submission for the wife is the divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gift. So I'm going to break this down real quick. So our role, what does biblical submission? So now I just gave you what complementarianism is. Again, this is super wordy. Biblical submission at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. Okay, being submissive to our husband is not oppressive, which is what today's society and today's culture is telling us. It is not an oppression. It is actually freeing when we have a man worthy, and we'll get into that definition here in just a little bit, worthy in that relationship. So we're going to look at the heart. So remember, at the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition. So at the heart, it says there is more to femininity, but not less than this upcoming definition. Mature femininity is God's will for it to be at its best and not merely defined by what sin has made of womanhood. So in other words, positive traits of mature femininity is that you're compassionate, you're enduring, you're gentle, you're tender, intuitive, considerate. Negative traits are, which is not of mature femininity, is when you're vain, you're passive, you're weepy. Well, I guess I'm probably immature, especially in this season of my life. Wishy-washy, moody, definitely in this season of my life. Petty, probably. Complaining, nagging, pouty, and flirtatious. I think we have to be careful of the message we send to other men. Then the next part of that biblical submission statement is a freeing disposition. This is referring to this mature femininity as a disposition rather than a set of behavior or roles. Specific acts that grow out of disposition of womanhood vary considerably from relationship to relationship and culture to culture. So what this means is a woman can remain submissive in her disposition to her husband without him leading her into sin. So we be submissive in our disposition, but we're not going to follow him into sin. And then in culture to culture or in different roles, our submissiveness to our boss is going to look much different than our submissiveness to our husband. Then the next part of that statement that I read, to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men. Worthy men refers to those of mature masculinity. A mature woman understands her responsibility, not merely to receive, but to nurture and strengthen her husband. Thus, joining him in the act of strengthening and sharing in the process of leadership. Don't miss this. I didn't say in the act of leadership. It's a process of leadership. And then the final part of this statement is in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. And I actually already just now covered that we would not respond to the same way to the leadership in the office or on a committee that we would in the home. So 1 Peter 3:4 talks about the internal disposition that I believe women should strive for. And it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, or the internal, yes, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is our internal disposition, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. God puts high value on a mature femininity, that disposition of solid, mature femininity. And I have here that there's much to admire in another about the inward beauty of a heart submissive to God. And I think a lot of us women in here, you probably have a woman in your life who you look up to and admire because of her countenance, her disposition, her demeanor. She's just has that intrinsically sweet disposition about her. I can think of several women in my life that I really look up to. Is it okay if I keep going? And then I'll let you finish. So I want to get to the heart of the matter. And the fact is, the more we know God, the more we will value what he values. And there's many ways to get to know God, obviously, being in church, being under good preaching. Ladies, you're all here on a Sunday night. I feel like we're probably talking to the choir, so to speak. But the overarching instruction to women is, what I take from this, is to be spirit-filled and resist your flesh. And that is on the daily for me. And that is actually on the hourly for me. We do not have this figured out. In fact, when Pastor asked us, I was like, oh, no, we got to get our act together. If we're going to be in front of people talking about this. We don't have it figured out on the daily. And Ken and I are both, I've been told, really intense people. And we're both very much type A. And so being spirit-filled is only of the Lord. It is, some people I think have a softer bent to being spirit-filled, are more compliant with the Holy Spirit, more willing to submit to the Holy Spirit. And Ken and I kick against the goads all day long, and I think it's just because of the example he leads me through. But anyway. and when I look at that, the scripture I'm going to go to real quick, Galatians 5, 16 through 26, and I think we're all familiar with this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. If ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. I almost read that as vaccine. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Anyways, the list goes on what erupts out of our flesh. But so the overarching call for a woman, for us ladies, is to live spirit-filled. But then dialing in a little bit deeper, the specific call on women is, I believe, there's so many places, but I narrowed it down to Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Your favorite. I think that's his password. On all of this, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And it's really funny, his IT lady was not impressed when she was having to work on his computer. She thought that was pretty sexist. That's okay. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And as a woman, I want to throw at him, like, when he's leading and he's making a decision and he's who knows, but he's intense about it. I want to tell him, I'm not certain this is how Christ would be responding to his church. You're being sort of harsh, but I can't play the Holy Spirit in his life, ladies. All we can do, and you all know this, is just bite your tongue. And Proverbs talks much about this. Bite your tongue and pray for him. This is why I said, oh no, I need to get my act together. Yeah, I really need to work on that. And I know that. And we're up here, I think, transparency. And again, we do practice what we preach, but it's dying to our flesh on the daily. And then Titus 2, 3 through 5, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's an important one. And when you get all your women's libbers out there, they don't like that. But that's okay. They don't have to. It's too bad that they don't know God and God's word. Prayerfully, you would have an opportunity to witness to them through your marriage and your response to your husband to this dying world, this culture, the society of the women's libbers. I just want to look real quick. Anyone who knows me knows that I love, love, love Proverbs 31. It's so marked up in my Bible, and if I ever get a new Bible, that's the first thing I go do is mark up Proverbs 31, and it gives us instruction of worldly living versus virtuous living. And really, it doesn't even give us worldly living examples. Proverbs 31 is all about the virtuous woman and virtuous living, and it starts in verse 10. And I'm just going to tell you a summary of what each one, and if you're in, ladies, if you're in your Bibles and you want to make a quick note on verse, on the breakdown, I'm going to give it to you. So verse 10 is talking about excellence or strength in a woman. So the Bible does talk about strong women and the importance of being strong. He who stands for nothing will fall for anything. Verses 11 through 12, a husband is confident in his security in his wife. That is, as Ken would say, daunting. It's a high call on us that our husbands would find security in us. Verses 13 through 16, she is industrious and resourceful. I'm an Amazon Prime mom, not a Pinterest mom. So that this one really stretches my legs. I would rather order it or hire somebody to make it than come up with the idea myself. But I think I admire these women who really hit this one hard. Verse 17, she is competent and strong. Verse 18, she is profitable. Verse 20, she is benevolent and charitable. She desires to serve and help and give to the poor and needy or those even just poor in spirit. Verse 21, she's always well prepared. Verse 23, she's esteemed and regarded by her testimony. Verse 25, okay, ladies, this is one for me that I really struggle with. The esteemed and regarded by her testimony. In the home, especially, You know, our kids and our husbands get to see the worst of us. They get to see us not behave like Christian ladies. They get to see us not follow what the Bible commands on our lives. And we still have a testimony. Our testimony is not reserved. My testimony isn't reserved for all you guys, even though that's important. It's not reserved for all the people down at my gym. It's not reserved for the store clerk. My testimony has a tremendous impact on him and my two girls and my grandchildren and those that I am closely knitted with. So when I choose to let my tongue loose or let my mind loose or get in my flesh, but I feel like I'm behind closed doors, I am probably doing more damage than I ever would behaving that way in you know, my gym or wherever, in the offices. I think our testimony in private is so, it needs to be kept as pure and held so dear and important to us. And then, verse 25, that we are known for great faith. We are of great faith. Verse 26, that we're disciplined in our teaching. Verse 27, we're mindful of the present and the needs therein. Verse 28, onlookers will honor the godly woman. And then verse 30, outward beauty fades, but inward beauty endures to the end. And verse 31, the call on society to honor, there's a call on society to honor such godly women. And I talk about living out the, okay, so these virtues can point our lost friends to our Savior. They can be an encouragement to our husband when maybe he's backslidden, or our children who may, our adult children who are backslidden. Those of you who don't have adult children, I don't mean to discourage you, but you ain't seen nothing yet. Parenting adult children has been the ride of a lifetime. It's, the highs are way higher and the lows are way lower, but it is, that's where your faith, I truly believe, is grown and grown. So it also, you just staying faithful for your children and your husband. And then God gets the glory for us simply being who he designed us to be. And then I have a note here. I don't know. I kind of cracked myself up. I read it to Kyla. She didn't think it was that funny. And she's not here tonight because I said, wait a minute, Dad and I are talking. She goes, I've lived this with you guys. I know exactly where you stand. So anyways, fine. Regarding leadership, women do have leading roles. We have leading roles in our marriage, in the home, in the workplace, and in the church. Only you can be the wife to your husband. Only you can be the mother, grandmother, and aunt to your children. Only you can fill the position in your workplace that you were hired to fill, and only you can faithfully serve in the places of ministry that God has entrusted you with. So yes, you do have leadership roles. Virtues of complementarianism. I just want to go over these, and I have some scripture. So I think there's 10 virtues here for complementarianism. We are to be sold out for God's glory. Again, speaking to the women, I'm not going to read the verses, but please write them down. First Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body. B, we need to have a tenacity in our faith in God's promises. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, and it's to give you an expected end. So have a tenacity in your faith. C, glorify God in serving him. Isaiah 43:7, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Next one, be a daily student of God's word. And this is so critical. It's, I'll be honest, I'm not great at it daily. I'm in the God's word very, very regularly. I can't say I'm in it every single day. It's close, but it does keep me encouraged, and I miss it, and I notice it when I'm not in it. Next one, ladies, this is so important. Pray scripture over your husband. Pray scripture. Claim God's promises for your marriage. You will be shocked at, if you haven't done it before, you will be shocked. And Brother Sisk, I'll never forget, he was here for a missions conference 5 years ago, I think. Was it when Reed was still here? No. And he said, if you can explain it, God was not in it. And I have reminded myself of that because God has worked in Ken's heart when we were at odds and just going like cats and dogs. And actually, honestly, what really happened is he worked in my heart. I think he changed me first. So pray scripture over your husband. Be well studied and learned in the doctrines of grace. The doctrines of grace, ladies, that's especially for anything. Some of you, like I said, have a better, a steeper bend towards grace and graciousness than others. I do not. I'm stiff as a board when it comes to the things of grace. And it's my biggest work. Be devoted. Be fully devoted to your ministry. Your home is your most important ministry. That doesn't mean you don't have a job. That doesn't mean that you don't serve in the community and serve in your church, but your home is your most important ministry. Proverbs 31 just told us all about that. Singles, exploit your singleness. Do we have any singles in here? There you are. exploit your singleness in full devotion to God. In Psalm 107:9, he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Next, be intentional in the various seasons of life, planning out your ministry. Just be intentional, period. Don't just show up wondering what you've got going for the day. Be intentional. And then wives, sincerely support the leadership of your husband as deeply as your obedience to Christ will allow. You ought not follow him into sin, and that goes back to Ephesians 5. And then the final one, develop a wartime mentality and lifestyle as you live for Christ. And that's Ephesians 6, the putting on the whole armor of God.
She's good to listen to. That's like a 10-point sermon. That was awesome.
Joyce.
Joyce Meyer, yeah. Anyway.
What's that?
Joel and who?
Victoria.
Yeah, Victoria.
Anyways, just a couple last things for you men. Lead, provide, and protect. Those are the three things that I try to keep in the forefront of my mind. Lead your wives, lead your family, your kids. Lead them in prayer. Lead them in God's word, and do so to the glory of God. And provide for them, obviously, and protect them. Satan's—he truly is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I tell you, this is a crazy world right now. And just as Pastor said, is you know this the church body is only as strong as the weakest family. You know, that's makes my stomach queasy just hearing that. Makes me think maybe I'm the weakest family. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder. But and what else was I going to say? Oh, one thing that struck me too I've heard people say this before, and I think I've even said it myself, but, you know, when a person has a newborn child, their first kid, and they're trying to figure out how to raise this child, or maybe they just got married, they're trying to figure out how to live with their husband and their wife, they say, man, I wish I had an instruction manual, you know, that would teach me what we do. We've got an instruction manual. It's right here, every single one of us. I mean, there's people in the Middle East dying for just one page out of this book, and we've got multiple copies sitting in our house, and most of us don't even look at it. We get fed, you know, on Sundays, or we get fed on Wednesdays, or wherever it may be, but we don't want to feed ourselves. So I'm preaching to myself, I mean, in that way, because I'm guilty. My wife does a far better job of that than me, but... But we're so spoiled as Americans. We have many blessings that we don't even take advantage of, and we've got victory through Christ. And so, anyways, I just wanted to encourage you guys to get in your Bibles, spend time in prayer with your wives, and love God more than anything. Love your wife or your husband, secondly, and love everything else after that. And let work be a way, way, way distant 50th or whatever it is, but. I'm guilty of not doing that. But anyways, with that said, I think Pastor would like to have us as couples, and if there's singles, if singles want to get together and pray together as well, or if it, I don't think we have any time for Q&A, but if somebody has a question for my wife, because she's far better at talking than I am.
What's that?
If anyone has a question, we're open to it. I'm not. Here, let me take control. Anyway, we can wrap this up, but Pastor did say if you guys had any questions or you wanted to open it up to a Q&A, that's fine.
Yeah, come see us afterwards if you guys have any questions. If there's something we can help you with, I mean, I'm just going to point to God's word. I don't have any special advice, but anyways, let's spend some time in prayer, and then we'll close in a final word of prayer, and then after we're done, room 203 is where Pastor and the kids are at. So if you have little ones you need to go pick up, or bigger ones, I guess, then please do so after we're done praying. So let's all split up and spend some time in prayer.